It's what day today? Father's Day. If you're a father, would you stand up and stay standing until the pastor says to be seated? Let's give the fathers a hand. I want to ask all of our men stand up. Father, stay up, stay up, stay up. All men stand up. All men stand up. Let's give all of our all men stand up. Men, we're going to do something today. We want you to stay standing during the sermon as I'm just teasing. You may be seated. Not that you have done it anyway. I saw this week bad father's jokes. Now, obviously, I'm a father and I tell great jokes, but these, somebody made a snide remark there. But these are, you can decide whether you think these are good Father's Day jokes or not. Did you hear about the restaurant on the moon? Great food, no atmosphere. Why don't y'all either clap or boo so I can tell? When does a joke become a dad joke? When the punchline becomes apparent. I started reading a book this week on about anti-gravity. It's impossible to put it down. Why did the scarecrow win an award? He was outstanding in his field. Y'all know what a scarecrow is, y'all? Okay. I thought about going on an all-almond diet. That's just nuts. Never buy anything with Velcro because it's a complete ripoff. And lastly, the circle is the most ridiculous shape in the world because there's absolutely no point to it. Okay. Those are bad Father's Day jokes. Acts chapter 16. We will have some good material in Acts 16. Acts 16. And as you're looking for it, you don't have a Bible, no problem. We have screens that the scriptures will be on. Acts 16. Here's our first thought to begin with this morning. You can and you are leading people regardless of your life situation. If you are a father, if you're a mother, if you're a young person, young guy, young girl, you're older, you're whatever your life station is, wherever you are, rich or poor, you can and you are leading people. John Maxwell is one of the top leadership experts in America. He's a former pastor. John Maxwell defines leadership simply as influence. I think there's, and he would broaden that base too, but that's a starting point. All of us can influence people. And that's what we're going to talk about is how we are influencing people this morning. And starting in verse 16 through 21, we get our context. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They're in Philippi, which we get the book of what from? Ephesians. No, Philippians. Right, good. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. They were using her. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she was healed then. Wow, isn't that awesome? But when her owners saw that their hope of gain, their gain was using this woman that was possessed by a demon, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, let me pause real quick and say, this is a separate sermon. Never think because God's working and God's moving and great things are happening that everybody's going to be happy. Some people, all they want is their way, and they're making money off corrupt ways, and you change that in the way of God, you can expect it's going to come back on you. That did. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept our practice. Here's kind of what's going on. You see some anti-Semitism here, really. These men are Jews. In the Roman world, the Jews were minority, a small minority, and they were not a liked minority overall. It says they are promoting some new religion. They were Christians. Christians was tinier than Jews. They certainly were not popular. It says they were breaking the law, and technically they were, because the Roman law said You were not to introduce some new religion or new god into the Roman world without official permission from the government. Now, that was rarely enforced, but it's being enforced here because they're preaching Jesus. That's illegal. By the way, they're Jews, and we don't like them to begin with. Look in verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off. They stripped them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Now, you go, you know, and a lot of times when the Bible says someone was crucified or they were beaten with rods, you just go to the next verse, you don't pay much attention to it, but this would have been brutal. These are like the, you know, the little miniature baseball bats you get sometimes when you go to a professional stadium with Rangers on it or whatever. That's kind of the picture. These were wooden rods, and this would have been brutal. Cicero is a Roman orator, and he tells in some of his writings about watching a man named Gaius be beaten with rods. He said it was terribly brutal. He said they beat him, they beat him, they beat him. And then finally, when he was just laying flat on the ground, a Roman soldier took that rod, walked up to his face, and just continued to hit him in the face and the eyes. He said they carried him away where he later died. So don't think this was just like, oh, they took their clothes off, pretty embarrassing, and then they hit him a few times. No, they would have worn them out. And then in verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Verse 24, having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. How many of you agree they're in a pretty bad spot right now? This is not good. They're in prison, and they're in the inner part of the prison, which means that they wanted to doubly make sure they were secure, so they stuck them in jail, and then they said, no, put them in the most secure place. We'd say the hole of the prison. We've actually got some pictures of ancient prisons of this day. That's kind of an excavation of what the part of a prison would look like, but the next picture is literally an inner cell found by archaeologists of an ancient prison. So don't you know that was a place smelled good? That was the screen right there that you watch Netflix on. That hole allowed you to get Wi-Fi. You did have some data coverage in there. 2,000 years ago, I'm just kidding. That is not a dad joke. That's a bad joke, obviously. This is a bad spot to be in. So here's their deal. I'm not downplaying any problems you have this morning. They're a minority. They're practicing a new religion that is not loved at all. They're foreigners. They've had the mess beat out of them illegally. They're Roman citizens, and this shouldn't have happened, but they didn't tell them, and I think there's a reason they didn't tell. Now they're stuck in a prison, in the inner part of the prison, and it says their feet were in stocks. Let's show them a picture of stocks, Jamie. The stocks were terrible too. That's Paul's feet there and Silas's there. The stocks did two things or a couple of things. One, it secured the prisoners. You couldn't get out if your feet were in stocks and you were chained very easily, unless you're the Incredible Hulk or you're really skinny and you could slither out, and they were probably neither. But also it was a form of torture because they couldn't move their feet much. Go home tonight before you go to bed. Tie your feet to something where you can't move, or lay a couple hundred pounds on each leg and try to go to sleep. It'd be very brutally uncomfortable. So they're in a bad spot. They're a minority. They're prisoners. They're chained. Nobody wants to listen to them. They don't have the right to an attorney or to get a chance to speak to any legal people for help. But in the midst of this situation, they are going to influence some people forever, for eternity. So here's what I want to say to you. Hey, Dad, your wife doesn't give you the respect she should. You don't think your kids do. Maybe you've blown it in the past, and we all have. Maybe you're a mother and you don't think you get much respect. Or you're a single mom, and man, you're fighting an uphill battle all the time, it feels like. Maybe you're a young person. Or you're an older person. Maybe you're poor. Maybe you're a minority. And if you're not careful, you use that as an excuse for why you're not doing what you should be doing. But let me tell you, regardless of your situation in life, you can, you are, and you should be influencing people, and you should be doing it in a great way. Let me tell you three ways we can influence people. Number one is by our actions. It's by our behavior. We lead by our behavior and our actions. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, let me go ahead and say, Paul and Silas were not drunk. I'm sure in a drunk tank where people have been beaten and chained up, they're singing and there's all kinds of carrying on. They're filled with something. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says the prisoners were listening to him. I think the prisoners were listening thinking, these guys are drunk. These guys are crazy. Maybe they've got something I need to hear. Or would they please be quiet? It's midnight and we're trying to sleep in this nasty prison. But their behavior is going to have a tremendous impact. Verse 26 and 27, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Earthquakes were not uncommon in this part of the world, especially in this time. But what an unusual earthquake. And it was an earthquake, but it was a God earthquake. The roof didn't come down on them, but the shacks, the stocks came open, the chains fell off of them. Wow. They had a chance to run for freedom, to get out of there. But Paul and Silas choose not to, and apparently they influenced the other people not to. You notice it says that the jailer, let's read on to verse 28 through 30, it says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because he was going to kill himself. And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought him out and says, hey, what must I do to be saved? What's going on here? Why was the jailer going to kill himself? Well, in the Roman world, if you're guarding someone and the prisoner escapes, you know what the penalty is for you? It's the death penalty. That's motivation to be a good guard. Amen? Hey, you're guarding these prisoners? Go to sleep. That's fine. We will kill you. Then we will catch them and kill them. You stay awake. You do a great job. He thinks they're gone. So he just gets his sword out and is fixing to kill himself. Apparently, he lived above the jail, which was very common in this area. Cindy and I lived in Eastland County, Texas, before we moved here. And years ago, some famous stories about it. But the jailer, his family lived above the jail. Now, parents, you have to be cautious about letting your kids go out and play, don't you? Hey, stay away from the maximum security prisoners or, you know, things you'd have to be alert to. But Paul says, hey, don't kill yourself. We are still here. And then Paul shows by his behavior, by being there and being steady, going to play an unbelievable impact on this man and this man's family. Daddy, mama, everybody else, what you do matters. Beat up prisoners in a prison, nobody's. They're people important to us, they weren't anybody there. By their behavior, they saved this man's life, and it's going to play a huge role in saving this man's soul and his family's. You influence people by what you do. Always remember, we'll talk in a moment about teaching leadership, but things are caught before they're taught. Live it out before people. But here's the second way we influence people. We lead them by our attitude. In verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How many of you have heard of the prison in New York called Sing Sing Prison? You ever heard of that? That's the second Sing Sing Prison. This is the first Sing Sing Prison. They're in the middle of the dungeon part, and they are singing. I just thought, you know, what would you and I be doing? We'd be cursing God. We'd be mad. It would be Silas's fault. It would be Paul's fault. Where's Timothy and Luke? They should be in here with us, and they're not. We'd be blaming. We'd be worried. But their attitude and their behavior is one of victory and of joy. Folks, your attitude is influencing people one way or another. And don't think that people can't pick up on your attitude. I mean, you're all snarly and mad looking. You can't smile. You're always unhappy. People pick up on that. That influences people. Versus being happy, being friendly, being nice. Yeah, you got a lot of reasons to be mad, and so does everybody else. I read this week, this is really interesting. Did you know you can pick up people's fear by smell? Scientists say, they're beginning to discover, of course we can tell when someone's afraid, when they're shaking, they're nervous, they're screaming or whatever. But they've said that we now, they call it chemosignals, that when a person becomes afraid, even before those physical outward signs begin to show, they begin to produce in their sweat glands something that lets us know the people around us are afraid. And what happens when enough people around you show fear, are expressing fear, that comes out to you? I wonder in 20 years, are they going to say, we can tell when people have a good spirit or a bad spirit, when they're a negative old crab, or whether they're a happy, positive person, even before they smile. Maybe we can smell that negativity in the air. You probably can. Your attitude is influencing people. Your attitude's going to influence people for heaven or hell, believe it or not. But here's a third word way we do, and that's by our words. We influence people by our words. Look in verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. You know what? If you're the jailer and you're fixing to kill yourself, how many of you would agree those are some pretty important words to hear? We're here. Don't kill yourself. And then in verse 31, with his words, what he's going to do. We'll see more in a moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Here's what some of us use this excuse. Well, I don't say it. I just live it. Yeah, I don't invite people to church. You know, I'm just such a shining light. They follow me. I don't witness, you know, I don't want to push anybody. I just live it. Well, first of all, you're doing what Jesus and Paul didn't do. They lived it and they told it. And that's not only a bad example, that's a bad biblical understanding. The Christianity is show and tell. Yes, you've got to live it, but you are called to share it. You are called with your words to lead people, to encourage people, to influence people. I want to say again, all of us in here, you're influencing people. You are by your attitudes, by your words, and by your behavior. And that brings us to the heart this morning, this next question. Where are you leading people? Where are you leading others? Where is your influence pointing people to? You're a mom. You're a young person. You're a single person. You're an older person. You're white. You're African American. You're Hispanic. You're Asian. You're Indian. Whatever your nationality, your race is, you're rich, you're poor. You're a big shot in Ruston. You're a nobody in Ruston. You're influencing people. The question is, how are you and where are you pointing them to? Parents, I read this week and I think this is good. The parent is the copybook for the child. They're copying us. How many of you guys remember shaving with your dad when you were little? Anybody ever do that? I guess girls could do that with the legs, but, my dad would be in there shaving in the morning, and I'd go in there, and I think he took the blade out. I hope he did. You know, he'd be shaving, I'd be shaving. He'd look at me and go, someday you're never going to want to do this, and he was exactly right, wasn't he? But, you know, when you're a little kid, you wanted to do it because your daddy was shaving. Parents, you're a copybook for your children. James Dobson, most of you know who James Dobson is. Great Christian psychologist, wonderful Christian, tremendously credentialed counselor and psychologist. And he said, I no means am trying to slight moms or women. In fact, in some household, the only one that's going to be the leader is going to be the woman. Some households, there's not a man and she's got to step up. But God intended for the man to be the playmaker in the home, to be the leader, to be the one that was going to step up and be the difference maker first and foremost. Dads, are you doing it? Are we doing it? And where are you leading? Let me give you some options. You know, you ought to, whoever you're leading, and you are leading people, lead them to be better people. Lead them to be better athletes. Lead them to be better students and scholars. Hey, here's a novel idea. Try to lead them to be normal people. There's enough weirdos. Lead them to be normal. Lead them to get along with people. It's called emotional intelligence. How many of you have heard of that? If you haven't, you need to read on it. You may not have it. Lead them to be able to get along and interact with people. But let me give you something this morning to put in your pipe and smoke it in your head and chew on it. I want to ask you this. Are you leading people to salvation in Jesus Christ? Now, some of you are saying, well, I lead people to be deeper Christians. That's awesome if they're saved. I think a lot of what we do in churches and in Bible studies is we're just giving knowledge to lost people. Because we like knowledge, especially in Ruston. I can win an argument, that means I've got a bigger crown in heaven. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Yeah, grow up, people who are saved. But are you helping the lost people come to Jesus Christ? You got to get them saved before you can disciple them. Did you know that there's only one thing that you do and I do that's eternal? And that's helping people come to Christ. That's the only thing. Dad, mom, young people. That's the only thing that we do that's eternal. And this is the heart of this story. Look in verse 29 and 30. And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, trembling with fear. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That word saved means he can say, "Hey, what do I need to do to have spiritual and eternal life?" He knew something. He had heard about Paul and Silas. He had heard about what they'd done with a demon-possessed woman. He heard them singing and talking in prison and probably witnessing other people. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" By the way, if you are going to be saved today and you're not, this guy gives you a picture perfect how to do it. You got to understand you got a need. You have a need that you need to respond to. That there's somebody who's Jesus you need to respond to. And you need to respond to the gospel. That's his death and resurrection. This guy got all of that in just this brief period. Look what Paul says in verse 31. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Let me give you an interesting tidbit. In verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." The word "sir" and the word "Lord" in the Bible, obviously the English are two different words. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and those are the same Greek word. It's the word kurios or kuros, which means Lord. Now, it can be translated as sir. It can be translated as master or as God or as Jesus Christ, the Lord and ruler. So it's very possible this jailer was saying, "Hey, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Hey, Jesus is Lord, believe in him." Maybe possible he was saying to these guys, they'd cast out demons, earthquakes happen and freeze them. Maybe he thought, hey, you lords, what must I do? He was looking to them for salvation. And you know what they said? "Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved." See, nobody can save but the Lord Jesus. Amen? Good preachers, good teachers, good writers, good scholars. They can't save anybody. No matter what you call them. Only the Lord Jesus can save. Believe in the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? See, some of us in this room today, you are not ready to die. Because you haven't believed properly in the Lord Jesus. To believe properly in the Lord Jesus, it does involve mental belief. It means you do believe Jesus is the Son of God and died and arose. But the devil believes that. Believing that gets you to heaven means I believe that about Jesus, but I repent of my sins and I surrender my life to him is what it means. It's a belief that means I'm following this guy with my life. And that's what Paul told them to do. Wow. You notice he says in verse 31, "And you and your household will be saved." The Roman people expected the household to follow the religion of the dad, but it was supposed to be following Roman gods. I may use this chapter sometime for a sermon series. It's so full because what this jailer's fixing to do may have cost him his life anyway by following Jesus Christ. Hey, now listen, he wasn't saying, "Hey, if you'll become a Christian, everybody in your family will become a Christian." He wasn't saying that. And that's what some of you are counting on today. You're counting on the fact your mom or your dad were Christians or preachers or deacons. And because that's true, you're just going to follow them on to heaven. That's not how it works. Here's something else that's scary. Some of you mom and dads are thinking because you have a relationship with Jesus and you are a good person that your kids are just going to roll into heaven behind you. That doesn't work that way. God doesn't have any grandkids. You see, a grandkid is related to the parent, the grandparent through the parent. All God has is kids. You've got to have your own personal relationship with him. You don't get saved by proxy. Proxy means someone else can be a substitute or fill in for you or vote for you. You don't get saved by proxy. You get saved when you come to Jesus on your own. But here's the cool thing. What he said, Paul said, look, you want to be saved? You can get saved right now. And not only you, but your household. And the jailer didn't say, hey, my wife's cranky. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. You're in prison. You've lost a sense of time. It's like, we don't want to bother the kids now. They just put the Nintendos down. Let them sleep. You know what? He went and woke them up. We read on in the story in verse 32 and 33. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all in his house. And he took them that same night, that same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and baptized him and all of his family. The leadership of a beaten prisoner results in a jailer getting saved. And a jailer willingly saying, if I'm going this route, my family's going this route. Resulted in his whole family being saved. I want to ask you this morning, mom or dad, where are you leading your kids? One day a lady on a Monday noticed her 3-year-old daughter was following her every step of the around the house. Finally, after about 2 hours, kind of got tired of it. And she said, honey, what are you doing? And she said, Mama, yesterday the Sunday school teacher told me to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. She said, I can't see Jesus' footsteps, so I'm following yours. They're following yours. And I wonder, Dad and Mom and all of us, are our footsteps leading people to Jesus? Or are we leading them to hell? Are we leading them away from God? Robert Murray McChean was a preacher in a previous generation, and he said something that's harsh, but it's worth hearing. He said, a lot of careless parents are going to wake up someday in hell and meet their kids there. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. Teach them how to hit. Teach them how to be a great scholar. Teach them how to throw a ball. But if you fail to teach them about Jesus, it's going to be eternally lost. Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, man, I hope, and Dad, starting with you, I hope that you will do whatever you need to do to get squared up with God today. If you're not a Christian or you're unsure if you are, pray with me. Pray with me if you're ready to give your life to Christ and just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want to repent of my sins. And Jesus, I believe you're God's Son and that you died for me. Come into my heart. And I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. Let me have your attention. Dads, I'm going to go to you in just a moment. I want to talk to the moms, young people. Everybody here, it's not a dad for a second. Maybe you just ask Christ in your heart. Are you ready to do it? We'll talk to you after church. Or you can come right now when we stand and give your life to Christ. Do that today. Maybe you'd like to join the church. You're always welcome to do that afterwards. Or you can come when we stand. Join us. Maybe you, as a Christian, you want to come and pray at the altar. Make a commitment where you're standing to be who God's called you to be. Dads, I want to talk to you for just a second. Why don't you this morning lead the way in the invitation? Maybe it's time to join the church. Bring your family to, after church or right now. Join us today. Dad, lead the way. Dad, maybe you just ask Christ in your heart or you're ready to do that. This morning is the time. Get your wife, get your kids, come and give your life to Jesus today. Dad, set the example. Show them the way. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian father. I pray you're doing everything you can to point your family and others to Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, Dad, lead the way down the altar in a minute. Come pray at the altar. Pray with the minister. Bring your wife and your kids. Recommit your direction and your life completely to Jesus today. Let's stand as God leads you.